How's everybody today? Oh man, y'all look lively today, are you? Now, I have a story to tell you, but I'm going to let somebody else tell it for me. So turn around so you can see the screen. Here's the story.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself.
You're right. Do this and you'll live.
My neighbor.
Not those soldiers.
Yes. What about Caesar?
There was once a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, beat him, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest came that way. When he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came there, went over and looked at the man, and then walked by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling on that road came across the man. And when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to the man, poured oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own animal and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, and he told him to look after the man. And when I come back, he said, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him. Which one of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man who was attacked by the robbers?
The one who was kind to him.
You then do the same.
Y'all look this way. You remember that story?
Yeah.
What do we call that story? We call it the Good Samaritan. That's right. Why do we call that story the story of the Good Samaritan?
Because the Samaritan
is the one that stopped from there. Now, who didn't stop to help the man? What happened to the man, which, by the way, was laying on the side of the road? What happened to him?
He got beat up by people.
He got beat up, and what did they do to him? No clothes. They stole his clothes. They stole his money. They stole everything that he had. And he was left there to die. He was going to die. Who passed by and didn't stop to help him? Luke. A Levite who was like a worker in the temple. And who else stopped, came by, Stewie? A priest came by. Both of them walked by and they wouldn't mess with him. Why didn't they stop for him? It was a particular reason why they didn't stop, because they knew he was, you know, Jackson? They knew he was not a Jew. He was a They didn't want to have anything to do with him. He was a person who had been attacked, and they were afraid someone else would come and attack them. So a Samaritan comes by. Now, what's significant about the Samaritan? Who? So, somebody want to tell us about the Samaritan? All right, Jackson, you want to give it a shot?
They're kind of like the enemies of Jews.
That's right. Kind of like the enemies. They lived in another a part of the country, and they had intermarried, and the Jews didn't like them. But it was the Samaritan who stopped. And what did he do for the man?
He was
going to help him. What did he do? Where did he take him, Stewie? Yeah, and they took care of him. So which one was, and Jesus in the story was asking the children that question, which one was the neighbor? Who was a true neighbor to the Samaritan? Let me ask y'all. So who does God want us to love? To love everybody. So that, because that's right. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to look at people that way. And sometimes it's people who don't look like us, who don't smell like us, who don't act like us. But we're called by God to still love them. Because when Jesus died on the cross, you know, John 3:16 says what? Anybody know what John 3:16 says? Luke, you got it? For
God so loved the world that he gave his only
son. That's right. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus died for everybody. And so we need to love everybody too. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we pray for our children today, our little ones and our big ones. And we pray, God, that today this story, you'll bring it to our hearts each day as we live for you. Let us love the people that you've put in our path. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, y'all can go to Kid Zone now. Well, I have in my hand what I thought was a great gift. I got this note past week. It was a little late. I had a birthday a couple of weeks ago. Turned 38. And I saw on the outside it was special stationery. It was state government stationery. When I saw state government, I thought, oh man. First thing that went through my mind, what would go through your mind? You owe them some money or something like that, right? So, of course, I can't wait to open it. And then I open it, and then it's got Georgia, 1st District. It's got a picture of the Capitol building on it. And I'm real excited because it has handwritten on it, "Happy birthday, buddy." And I thought, man, that is great. And it's from Representative Earl Carter. And it said, "Happy birthday, buddy." Now, I was going along real great, and I was thinking, man, this is wonderful, until Audrey came in and rained on my parade. And she said, "Read that again. It's happy birthday, exclamation point, sign, buddy." He wasn't calling me, but there you go. Man, you are fast today. Golly, let's give Stephanie a big hand there. There we go. Oh man, to the head of the class for you. That's why you married her, right? There, honey. Things aren't always as we first perceive them, are they? Sometimes they're very different. Now today, title of today's message is, Does God Believe in You? Now think of this, especially some of you teens, those of you who are in college. When I went to college, I got exposed to a lot more of this. How many people do you hear now who say, "I don't believe in God"? The atheist says, "I don't believe in God." The agnostic says, "I doubt the existence of God." But here's another question. Yeah, they don't believe in God, but does God believe in them? Let's turn it around. Let's flip the page on what that means. Does God believe in them? Maybe you ask the same question. What do I mean by posing that question for you today as a sermon title today? Does God believe in you? I believe it's plain and simple. I believe there's some of you sitting here today who think God has given up on you. In fact, there are a few of you who are sitting here today that may be thinking you've been playing around the edges of religion and Christianity for a long time, but you're thinking, you know, does God even care about what goes on in my life? Does he acknowledge me in any way, or am I just part of the landscape by which he works in other people's lives. You know, we have a lot of experiences in life that serve to push us one way or the other. Would you agree with that statement? Experience you have, good or bad, that may push you in this direction or that direction, depending on how you receive it. It's like my car. I was all ready to call Buddy up and say, "Hey man, when can we have lunch?" Satan and the world system would like to forever push you away from God and for you to think that there is this impenetrable barrier that exists between you and God. At the very least, he'd like for you to feel that God just isn't interested in what's happening in your life on a daily basis. We all go through the school of hard knocks. The older you get, the more knocks you get, right? Let me list off just a few false things as we set this up and we go to the scripture, because it's going to be interesting to see your reaction, the fellow I've chosen as our biblical example today of this message. But here are a few false things that we've learned from the school of hard knocks. These are things that are incorrect, yet we have learned them and learned them well very often. First one, I just need to accept where I am and what I am and who I am. Okay, you could spin that in one direction, but very often that becomes a lie in our lives when a person says, "Well, I just need to accept I'm this way. It's never going to change for me." Second, whatever comes to me in my life, it's going to come to me because of what I have done for myself. As I have pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Can you see how that would be a lie? The only things that come to you are things that you do for yourself. We're going to bust these wide open, by the way. A third one, you can't trust anybody. Whew, man. The little children that you see learning that one. Look with suspicion. I'm not talking about being careful. I'm talking about I can't trust anybody. I'm speaking to some of you that got burned. You got burned in a marriage relationship. You got burned in a family relationship. You got in some intimate relationship and you cut it off. You decided then, I'm not going to trust that. That ain't going to happen to me again. Fourth one. By the way, I can give you 100. I've just picked out 6. I'm totally in control of my own destiny. Oh man, I loved it when old Varney, the economic guy on one of the networks, you know, he has a radio show, Stuart Varney. And right after the crash, of 2008, they were talking to him, and this guy called in on the radio show and said, "Well, tell me, how did you dodge the crash?" And he changed the subject on him, and so he came back again. He said, "Well, how did you tell me? You were invested in the real estate market. How did you dodge it?" And finally, after you ask him the third time, Varney has to tell him. He said, "I didn't dodge it." I got burned by it just like you. Let me ask you, those of you who have lived a little while, are there things in life that come around that you just, where you have to finally admit, I'm not in control of my own destiny? Number 5. It's impossible to change who a person is. Now, why would the devil want us to believe that one? Because it would make us stop preaching the gospel immediately. Because what does the gospel say? The good news of Jesus is that what? He does what in our lives? He changes our lives. That's the evidence. It's the changed life. And the last one of these few examples is God only helps certain people. Whew. You ever felt like that? Yeah, why is that one getting the help? Why are you helping them, Lord? I mean, was it? Did I not wear my spiritual deodorant? Here today, in some way, I'm repulsing you, God? What is it? Okay. So I'm going to share a person with you from the Bible that will show the untruthfulness of all six of those lies, who will show by his life that God really did believe in him. It's going to be shown by the life that they lived and the details of his life. And by his life, he's going to show us that God has a better way for us than what we're experiencing right now. You ready? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke, the 5th chapter. By the way, I've purposely not put anything up on the screen today. I'd like for you to take, if you have a Bible or if you have a cell phone, please resist Facebook while we're here doing this, okay? The person we're going to talk about, his name in Greek is Petros. Peter. Simon Peter. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of his call, where Jesus calls him out and calls him to follow him. Now, we're going to read two passages of Scripture, one at the beginning, one at the end. They're going to show the bookends of where Jesus calls him the first time, and then he reissues the call. We'll call it a recall. Call and recall today. Stories about his life. And we're going to see in Peter a person that God really did believe in and see him as every man. Read this passage. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's boat, and he asked Simon Peter to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. Can you see how down by the lake would make a natural amphitheater for Jesus? Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, to Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, imagine how Peter would receive this information, since, as we'll find out in the story, they'd been fishing all night, and like some people in this room that have gone fishing before and caught nothing. Wow. Simon answered, verse 5, and said, Master, we worked all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say and I'll let down my nets. In other words, we're not going to catch anything, but I'm humoring you today because you're the rabbi, and I know there's something about you that I need to respect, but really, Jesus, you don't know anything about fishing. When they'd done this, I love the way this literally says it. They enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. Imagine that. So many fish that the net is about to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came and they filled both of the boats. Now get this. So that the boats began to sink. Anybody ever had a fishing trip like that? Don't raise your hand, Roy. Where the boat was sinking because there's so many fish in it. When Simon Peter saw that, can you see it? Jesus speaks Simon Peter's language. Simon Peter, what does Scripture say? He fell at his feet. Man, this guy must know what he's talking about. He told me, he put me right on the drop. I mean, right where they were. He falls at Jesus' feet and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Ever known that a fishing trip proved the truthfulness of God's word? All that Jesus had been teaching from the boat, Peter's only listening to it out of one ear. But now that he catches the fish, this miracle happens. Suddenly, he's in rapt attention and he knows that he immediately feels his sin in his life. He comes under conviction in his life. For amazement had seized him, verse 9, and all his companions because of the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder they were called, who were partners with Simon. They were in this fishing business together. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." Okay. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Now, what I want you to see the story, see how Jesus gets his attention, how Jesus speaks to him. Now, let's look at Simon Peter's life. What happened from that point on? We're not going to read all of these scriptures. But I hope you'll go back and look at these and run a reference. You can go online, Peter, and see all the places where it's mentioned, where he is mentioned in the story. He becomes one of the 12. And he follows Jesus. He becomes a disciple. One who has submitted himself to a discipline. One who has become a follower of this rabbi. And he doesn't know everything at the beginning. He doesn't understand everything at the beginning. But he begins his walk of faith with Jesus that day. We fast forward, we get into the middle of the book of Matthew, and we see in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus poses the question. He says, "But who do you say?" He asks, "Who do men say that I am?" They give all these answers. And then he poses the question. Remember the question? What's the question? "But who do you say that I am?" And what does Simon Peter just blurts it out? What does he say? "You are?" "You are what?" "The Christ." He uses it's a Greek version of what he would have said in Hebrew. "You are Messiah, the Son of the living God." In other words, you are the one we've been expecting. You're the fulfillment of all the prophecies that have gone before. What a great confession of faith. Whew. He's up real high there, right? Does Simon Peter stay up there? Huh? Oh, we go on with his life. And we'll, you know, you can fill in the blanks of a lot of other experiences. But let's just go on to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he takes Simon and the other disciples, takes them in there, and he asks them to do what? While he is praying and sweating drops of blood that is, and by the way, that's when he started shedding his blood, was in the garden, by the way. Another sermon for another day. But there's he is interceding for us. And then he gets up. What does he find Simon Peter, who's supposed to be a leader at this point? What's Simon Peter doing? Sound asleep. Man, couldn't you tarry with me for an hour? So where's Peter now? The rock. By the way, that's what his name means. You are Petros, and upon this Petra, he said that in Matthew 6, you are the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You on this rock, on this kind of faith, I'm going to build my church. What he said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Well, the rock has fallen. He has sunk very low. But he hadn't gone as low as he's going to get. We then go into the garden. Now, he said, already the guards are there coming to get Jesus, right? They're coming after Jesus. And who are they led by? Say it out. Come on, don't be timid. Judas! Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. He's leading them. And he betrays Jesus with a kiss. The soldiers that come to get Jesus, and John records this, they fall back. When they come to get him, they fall back because of the glory of God that is upon him. What a beautiful picture. I can show that to you in the original language, how beautiful that is, just God working in their life. Well, they start to arrest him. What does Peter do? He's got a 9 mil. No, he's got a sword. If we're putting it in today's language, yeah, he's got a 9 mil. He pulls that thing. Was he supposed to have that? What's he got that for? Yeah, he's ready to rumble, that's for sure. And he goes, and he does what? He cuts off the ear. Remember the guy's name? Very good. Malchus. M-A-L-C-H-U-S. Malchus. He cuts his ear off. And Jesus, being Jesus, what did Jesus do? He heals him. He heals. So, what do we see from Peter again right here? Another? What's the music you play with that? You play this music. He is descending. Now they take Jesus off. Peter follows from afar. They get to the little campfire outside of they're in Jerusalem and he's sitting around the campfire. Now, at the supper, Jesus told him what? What's he told him earlier? Said, hey, Satan has requested to sift you. We'll preach on that another day. He's requested to sift you. Can you think of a person in the Old Testament that got sifted? Who? Job. Good parallelism there. So you got Job. So he's requested to sift you. You're going to be tested. And Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. You can believe that. Now does understanding the sword make a little bit more sense? Not me. I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to stick up for you. I'll be there. Little servant girl comes up to. Now, ladies, don't take offense by this, but servant and girl, you couldn't get much lower in that society. She comes up to him and points him out, and she says what? Hey, you're one of the followers. You were with him. What does Peter say? Not me. Ding. That's one. Another guy comes up to him and does the same thing. You were with him. What does Peter say? No. Ding. Two. A third one comes up, does the same thing. And Peter says, I mean, the words get out of his mouth. It wasn't me. And what happens? The cock crows. Man, how do you think he feels with this kind of failure? Then we ask the question. When Jesus is on the cross, John is there. Because that's when Jesus speaks to John and said, behold your mother, behold your son. That little dialogue that goes on. John the Beloved is there. Agapitas, he's there. But where's Peter? In fact, Peter's kind of missing in action for several days. We finally see him. Where's the next place he appears? Resurrection morning. And he and John go running to the tomb. Who's the faster runner? John. That's right. Thank you, James. John said he was. But it's inerrant. The scripture is inerrant. So he was speaking the truth. The Holy Spirit, theopneustai, he's breathing it out through him. That's where it's recorded in the Gospel of John. So we see him there. And then we see him in the two meetings there in the room with the disciples, one without Thomas, one with Thomas. And then we race ahead to this passage, which is John chapter 21. If you'll turn there. John 21. Beginning verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two of the other disciples, were together. Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. Key point there. And they said to him, we'll also come with you. They went out, got into a boat. That night they caught nothing. Is this starting to sound familiar? But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you not have any fish, do you? That's what every fisherman wants you to holler at him from the beach. And they answered, no. He said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. Is this starting to sound very familiar? So they cast out. And they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and John's writing this, so who is that? John. His name, by the way, his name is Agapitas. That's the root of his name. Said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He was stripped down, the scripture says, for work. That means he was stripped down to his drawers. And he threw himself, I'm giving you the dusty translation of this, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Where did Jesus get that bread and that fish? You ever thought about that? Ask that question. But he had them. They were getting ready for a fish fry. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of large fish, those kind like I catch when Roy and I go fishing, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, get this. Here's a part of the story. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing it was Jesus, this is the resurrected Lord. And Jesus came and took bread, and he gave it to them, and the fish likewise. What are we seeing here? What did we see in Luke? What was the two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, when Jesus starts serving them, what do they see? This is a picture. This is like a picture of communion here. Again, this is now the third time that Jesus manifested to disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, imagine what Peter must be thinking. What has Jesus got to say to me now? Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? Unconditional love. More than these. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then tend my lambs. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's asking the same question the second time. Do you agape me? Once, twice, what's going to start going through Peter's mind at this point in time? How many times did he reject you? How many times did he deny Jesus? Okay, see the parallelism here. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time he uses a more familiar word for love. It's a word for brotherly love. Do you phileo me? I'm going to preach that sermon now. It's another sermon for another day. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Why is he grieved? It's a recall. He got the call in Luke 5. Now he's got the recall. Jesus is still caring about him. Jesus is still giving him an opportunity. Jesus still loves him. He says to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. You think Jesus knew that? Yes, he did. Then tend my sheep. How did Jesus show that he believed in Peter in his life? What I've shared with you today. You can hear thumping through the story a plan for his life. That there's a plan, there's a purpose for his life. There's a purpose that goes beyond fishing for fish. And there's a call. Let me ask you, do you sense that same purpose in your life? Jesus has a purpose for you. It's a plan, and it's for everybody. Secondly, how did Jesus show that he believed in Peter? He used who Peter was. He didn't ask Jesus to change his personality. In fact, Jesus comes to where he is. And even in his call, what does he invite him to do? He was a fisherman. He says, you're going to become a what? Fisher of men. He speaks our language. He comes to us. And it's personal. Sorry. It's personal. Very personal. Third thing. He used Peter's profession. He used what Peter was doing with his life. This idea that he plucks you out and somehow then your personality and everything about that went before is not a part of your life. That's bogus. Fourth thing, he didn't waste anything in Peter's life. In fact, he incorporated all of that in his life, including his failures. How did he incorporate his failures into his life? He used his very failures to show him that he still loved him. when he asked him to feed my sheep three times. Simon, do you love me? Three times. He reminded him. Fifth thing, he surrounded Peter with people that would challenge and encourage him. Look at what was around him at that very point, and then look what he would do, who he would bring alongside of Peter as the church is founded and the gospel goes forth. Number six, he forgives Peter for his betrayal. Some of you today, some of us sitting here are still wallowing in the unforgiveness, thinking that God couldn't forgive me of the stuff I've done in the past. And that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie hot from hell. God does forgive you. Number seven, he did not hold his stupidity against him. Now, why would I make that statement? Because some of us are looking at ourselves and we're downgrading our abilities. We're downgrading everything about it. Why would God want? I mean, look how stupid I've been. Look at the choices I've made in my life. Look at the stuff that everybody can make that statement. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus can even use our stupidity for his glory. We let him. I don't have to look at you to see stupidity. I can look in the mirror. I can think of all the things that I've done in my life that in the past are just stupid. Why did you do that? And finally, number eight, it's apparent by this story in John 21 that the risen Lord had more in store for Peter than he could ever imagine. A call for his life. And you notice, the story doesn't stop at the end of John. Because then we get to the book of Acts. And the stumbling, bumbling, who still steps in it occasionally, what does he become in the book of Acts? He becomes the firebrand of God. He is the one who God sets up that day on the day of Pentecost and preaches that message. He is the one who is the recognized leader of the church. He is the one with all the stuff that was going on. You see the power of God that is upon his life. Dies a martyr's death. He is the one that God uses to pen scripture. We see 1 and 2 Peter. And by the way, the book of Mark was taking his notes. That is most, a good description of Mark would be the gospel of Peter. Because he's getting it from him. The eyewitness accounts. Did God believe in Peter? You bet he did. Did he believe in you? You bet he does. You may give all this shenanigans and speak back the lie of the devil that God doesn't care about me. I'm here to tell you that he came personally to die in your place on a cross. And he loves you. And if you'll just jerk back the curtain just a little way and say, Lord, show me all the places where you have been working in my life. He will show you. There will be place after place after place after place where God watched over you. He was with you. He was your Emmanuel. I think about places in my life. I think about the times, you know, they're on 59th Street, and we lived at 102 West 59th Street, running out in the street to the calls of my grandmother and my mother saying, don't run in the street. And I ran down from behind a bush and to hear the screeching of tires as they came up. And there I was at eye level with a hood ornament. Thank God they stopped. Cleaning that swimming pool out on Wilmington Island with a long metal pole and not paying attention to the power lines that went over the swimming pool, and bam, me and Lindy Moore could have been dead there on the spot. Or sitting in that little camper trailer when we used to go camp together and down to Yellow Bluff, and sitting there in the camper, and Lindy, my buddy, he's sitting across the way cleaning his rifle. I mean, he's this far from me. And the rifle goes off, and the bullet goes right under my armpit. Just saying. Name the lift. Name your lift. If you're brave enough to ask God to show you all the places where He has preserved your life, He believes in you. He wants you. But you've got to choose Him. He'll not badger you. He'll not beleaguer you. We hear His still small voice as He draws us, as the Spirit of God illuminates His Word and He draws us to Himself. What's He saying to you today? Isn't it time to surrender? And say, Lord, I can't do it myself. All those lies. And say, Lord, those are all lies in my life. You can't do it on your own. He has been with you. He is with you right now. Let's pray. We open the altar. If you've never received Jesus in your life, today's the day. No matter what your age, you may have religion, you may have a church membership, but I want you to know today, do you mean business with Him? The personal God is issuing you an invitation. Come follow me. Jesus, who wants to forgive your sin, come into your life, make you a new person. He'll do that today. Maybe some of you, you've already had the call. It's time for a recall. It's time for you to put aside the garbage that's been going on in your life, that junk that has been controlling you, and say, Jesus, I'm answering your call in my life. I'm going to come and follow you. Come, Lord, come. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. Won't you receive what God wants to do in your life? Pastors are going to be here to pray today. The altar's going to be open. Come. Come. Let the Lord work in your life today. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, let us respond in faith to you. Let's do, Lord, what you've called us to do. The altar's open. Look this way, if you will. We'll make you a promise. Many of you today, when you leave these doors, the evil one is not going to let the truth that has been spoken here today sit. He's going to try to come back and reinforce one of those lies in your life. So be ready for it. I'd like to hear about it today. Email me, text me, and so on. I'd really like to hear what creativity, and he doesn't have much, that he uses though to try to come back and speak that lie to you, because he wants to keep you down. The message you've heard today is a message that's releasing you to be all that God wants you to be in this life. You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't have much life. Well, tell that to Abraham. Tell that to Sarah. Tell that to a lot of people that are going, you know, that the Lord may just be getting started with you. Who knows? Only God knows what He wants to do in your life today. All right? Are you blessed? Can you look like it? Thank you, Kate. That's a good blessing face right there. I'm blessed and highly favored. Let's act like it. Boy, when my dad, when I was a teenager, and I was about to go out on a date, and I think I had about $7. We were going to live high there at the Burger King. He slipped me a 20. That's back when $20 was something. Man, I walked out of there, I thought I had more money than anybody in Savannah, Georgia. The Holy Spirit's just slipped you a 20. Let's act like it, okay? Go in Jesus' name.